Lord Jesus, your name is so beautiful. Your name is so powerful. Your name is the name at which every knee will bow one day and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And we bow before you today. We bow our heads, we bow our hearts, we bow our lives because you are our shepherd, you are our Lord, you are our Savior, you are our Redeemer. And it is your name alone that gives us hope. We live in a broken and a hurting world. A world that is filled with death and the fear of death. And yet, as we celebrated last week, you are the risen one. You live forever. And because you are alive and the grave could not hold you, we know that one day we will live with you forever. And when we put our faith in you as our Savior, you took away our sins, and we have already been given the gift of eternal life. We've already begun to live forever. Father, this morning, as we think of Harvey Johnson, one of our senior brothers and sisters who's now stepped into your presence, we have hope because his life lived for you. His deep love for you is now filled with rejoicing in your very presence. We pray for Pat, we pray for Bob, we pray for the extended family and ask that you would comfort them with the reminder and the absolute knowledge of this truth, that you are the Lord of the living and you live so we can live. Now, Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our minds, our hearts, and then work through our lives, that we would be true worshipers of you, the only God. We pray in your name. Amen. So good to be with you this morning again. And all week I've been sort of relishing and basking in the warmth of our fellowship together, our worship together last week. It was amazing. Resurrection Sunday to celebrate our Lord and celebrate his goodness to us and the hope we have because of him. We're seated in a place we call a place of worship. But what is worship? And if we were to look at our lives, what is the greatest challenge to true worship today? That's a question we need to be asking ourselves because there are so many competitors for our worship. And many times we don't recognize that what we are facing, what we are hearing, what's being given to us from the world around us and sometimes from within us is a competition for worship. You see, we were all made, we're all created by God to be worshiping beings. It's at the very heart of who we are. We need to worship. So we will worship. The question is who we will worship. We often think, what do we worship? But more precisely, the question needs to be, who are we worshiping? You see, when it all boils down, we think of materialism, we think of idols, we think of things like that as competitors for worship, but when it all boils down, there's really only one true competitor with God for our worship, and that's ourselves. Self is a competitor for God's due worship. We see that in the time of Adam and Eve. What did Satan say to them? You could be like God. You see, it's what I can get that makes me do something that is in competition with the worship that only God deserves. As we open Daniel chapter 3 this morning, we have a historical narrative that many of us learned as children. Some of us may find this to be a completely new narrative. It is true. It's not just a story made up. This is true. This actually happened. The most powerful king on earth builds a huge image, a huge statue. We're not told exactly what it is, but we can guess pretty closely to what it probably was. And he says everyone in his kingdom needs to bow down to the statue. There are only three individuals who will not. In a great crowd of people standing around the base of the statue, only three refuse to bow. We think of it as an idol. But what was at the core was the worship of self, the worship of ego. So what is worship then? Well, let me define it this way. Worship is the acknowledgement of God's character. So it's what his character qualities are, those attributes that Aaron was talking to us about. It's an acknowledgement of God's character, allegiance to his worth. An absolute commitment and allegiance to the worth of God, which then results in unequivocal, unwavering surrender of self for his glory. Let me say it again. Worship is the acknowledgement of God's character and allegiance to his worth. And that results in an unswavering, unequivocal, unwavering surrender of ourselves for his glory. We now have a new purpose for which to live, to bring him glory. You see, we exist for his glory, not ours. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our aim to please him. No matter what we do, no matter where we are, we make it our aim to please him. Our goal is his glory. Our purpose becomes the glory of God. So what we see in Daniel chapter 3 is not so much a battle of the gods. It's a battle between self and God. What is self? Well, we often use the word ego. It's the Latin word for I. So when I becomes the center, when the ego becomes the center, then we begin to worship what is the center. Self becomes worshiped. We worship what is best for us. We worship what is going to benefit us. We work at making our lives better. This chapter gives us three perspectives on the ego or the self. The self or the ego of a king who's at the very top. The ego of people who are climbing the ladder. And then the ego of three individuals who live radically differently than everyone else, whose purpose is the glory of God. So let's look at this. Now, this is a very long chapter, and we're not going to be able to read every verse, but we're going to read most of them, as we always do, because it's the Word of God that matters, not my words. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you will open, please, to Daniel chapter 3. The first thing we see in these first verses in Daniel chapter 3 is the king's ego. The guy at the top. This is his ego blasted across the page. Nebuchadnezzar is worshiping himself, and he wants everyone else to. Begins with these words, King Nebuchadnezzar. It's about him. He made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. That's about 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Now, it would be a very, very narrow and extremely tall image. 90 feet is like, think of a 9-story building. So a 9-story building up, it's only 9 feet wide. Very probably there was a massive, massive base to this, and this thing was standing on top. The base could have been 20 feet tall itself, but then this image is standing on top of it. What's the image covered with? Gold. What does that make us think of? Think back 2 weeks ago. Last week we were focused on the resurrection, but 2 weeks ago in Daniel chapter 2, what is made of gold? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, wants somebody to interpret it for him. Daniel interprets it and he says, you saw an image of a man, the head, which is Babylon, or you, is made of what? Gold. Then there's silver, then there's bronze, then there's iron, a representation of these kingdoms. It's almost as if, it seems to me, we're not told, but it seems to me, Nebuchadnezzar takes that image. So I'm the head of gold? That's pretty cool. Let's make a whole statue that's only gold. And we're not told, in fact, this statue is compared to other gods. We're not told this statue is of a god. It's some kind of statue that probably represents Babylon, the empire. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar himself, we don't know, but at least it represents the empire covered with gold because he's been told that Babylon's the head of gold in this dream he had before. He set it up, the end of verse 1, on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he calls together all of his officials, and it lists them in verses 2 and following, all of the different officials, the judges, the magistrates, the counselors of his, the provincial governors, all of these people are called together to this one plain of Dura from all across the kingdom. And when they come, a herald proclaims, verse 4, proclaims aloud, "You are commanded, O people of the nations and the languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Now, if you read these verses, almost every one of these verses has this phrase, "The king has set up, the king has set up, the king has set up." This is all about what he has done. He's probably trying to coalesce all of the worship in the nation. He's conquered all these countries, and he's bringing them together. We're going to have a central focus. We're going to all think the same way. You can add on your gods if you want, but here's the center. You're going to all bow down before this image, which probably in some way represents the Empire of Babylon. Verse 8, "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace," most likely the furnace that had been used right there on that plain to smelt the gold that covered this whole statue. And so verse 7, "As soon as the peoples heard the sound of all the music," all these different instruments are listed again, "all the peoples, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." It's not just a horn playing to tell them to bow down. That's what I always used to think. You know, this blast of a horn, everyone bows. This is an orchestra. This is a massive, this is a worship event. They've got this beautiful music, all kinds of instruments playing. And as this beautiful music plays, we want all of you to bow down to this image. If you don't, the furnace that was used to smelt the gold for the image still has a secondary use. Nebuchadnezzar is full of himself. He's just, "I am the best. I've had this dream. I represent the Babylonian kingdom, which is the kingdom of gold on top of all of the rest of the kingdoms. And everyone's going to now worship this statue that I have made that somehow represents me and my kingdom." Now we can think, well, we would never do that. We would never be there. But boy, it's easy for those of us who God has blessed, as God had blessed Nebuchadnezzar, to have positions of influence, maybe to own companies, to be CEOs, to be in high positions of leadership. It's very easy to think, I deserve a certain amount of respect here. And you're going to give it to me. If you don't give it to me, you'll pay. I earned what I've got. I have what I have because I'm probably a little more intelligent than other people. And so I expect results. I expect adoration. I expect respect. It's very easy for us to begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, as Paul writes. Now, the population, we're told in verse 7, they all bow down, everybody. So the people at the bottom of the thing, they're all bowing. How many of us would bow to something that is put in front of us by the society around us? And we might say, you know, what I do with my body If I bow down with my body, that doesn't mean that I'm bowing in my heart. In my heart, I'm standing for God. Really? Remember when we were in Revelation? What is worship? Worship is bowls of incense and people that fall prostrate before the Lamb. You see, what we do with our body is a demonstration of what's in our hearts. I'll bet you there were a lot of Jewish people there that day who probably said inside, I'm worshiping Yahweh, but I can bow down. I mean, it's just our society puts things in front of us, redefining truth, redefining marriage, redefining gender, redefining who is really a living person. And how many of us, rather than create waves, rather than stand up, will just sort of melt into the crowd instead of giving God the honor that he is due? Now, we're not called to make a big thing of it. We're not told that these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are going to stand up and say, hey, look at us, we're not bowing. No. But they wouldn't bow. They knew where their allegiance was due. In verse 8, we have a group of elites. This elite ego, these are the climbers. These guys are climbing the ladder socially and politically in Babylon, and it's their chance to get ahead. And look at what they do. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans... It's an interesting phrase, certain Chaldeans, because they're going to point out certain Jews. There's a big issue of racism here. It's front and center. We can read through this and think, you know, racism is a thing that America deals with. It's right here. Certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Now, it's not going to be all Jews. It's going to be three Jews. When our Bibles say maliciously accused, it literally means, the Aramaic word used here is, we're going to eat them up. We're going to chew these people into little pieces. We're going to destroy them. They maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king, so they start with flattery, which was normal in those days. Oh, king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of all of these instruments and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever doesn't fall down and worship the image will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, so certain Chaldeans, and now certain Jews. And now you can see the frustration they have, the jealousy they have, because look what they tell the king. Certain Jews whom you appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, you put them over us. And in case you're not sure who they are, we'll give you their names, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. So they know the king's ego. They know that the king worships himself. And we're going to see in chapter 4 that the king's ego, his worship of himself, is going to drive him insane. They know he worships himself. So they say, you know, they don't pay any attention to you. That's the biggest problem. Because they know the king wants everyone to pay attention to him. They don't serve your gods. That's the second issue. They don't serve the Babylonian gods. And here's the third issue. They don't worship the golden image you set up. That's why I don't think this image was an image of a god. I think this image was a representation of Babylon somehow. Because the gods are separate. They don't serve your gods. They don't worship this image that you made. And certainly they pay no attention to you. And you see that little phrase at the end. You set it up. This is all about you, Nebuchadnezzar. This is all about you. You did this. You set it up. You want people to pay attention to you. And there are certain Jews who won't. There's blatant racism going on here. These Chaldeans are born Chaldeans. The Babylonian Empire is a Chaldean Empire. We need to rule. You, for some reason, our king, placed some Jews who we conquered in a position over us. It's not good. And let us tell you what they're really like. They don't respect you. You see, these climbers, these people trying to climb the ladder, will do anything they can to get ahead. They're going to use this opportunity to promote themselves. So what are they worshiping? Themselves. They're no better than the king. The king who wants all the attention coming to him, these individuals want all attention coming to him, and they will step on anyone else, they will ridicule anyone else, and their prejudice against people from a different background is there for everyone to see. Certain Jews won't pay you the respect you deserve. American society is sort of about climbing the ladder, isn't it? In many ways, it's how far can we go? Now, I'm not saying that effort and hard work and achieving things is wrong. It's not. The Bible tells us we should work hard. We should do much. We should accomplish much. The question is, why do we do it? Is it only for ourselves, or is it so that we can honor God with everything he gives us, everything he places in our hands as we move socially up the ladder? We tell ourselves that we deserve lots of things. And many times we will ridicule others, we will push others aside if we think they're in our way, just like these people will. We'll point out their failures. We'll say to our foreman, our manager, our boss, you know, just so you're aware, and then we start talking about other people. It's not really just so the boss is aware. It's because we're looking to advance ourselves. It becomes a magnet, desiring worship. But God alone is worthy of worship. So as we read down through the next verses, Nebuchadnezzar is furious. Verse 13, he's furious. His face changes. He calls them in. He says to them, is this true that you won't bow down to worship this golden image I've set up? Again, there it is. I've set up at the end of verse 14. He gives them one more chance. Now, if you're ready, one more chance. When the music plays, I want you to bow down. But if you won't worship, you will immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And then look at the end of verse 15. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? There's the question. There's the contest for worship. You think there's any God who can deliver you from me? I'm the most powerful man on earth. And I will do as I choose. The furnace is right there. The image is right there. And you're going to be in front of it. It's nobody going to stop me from throwing you in if you disobey. Where was Daniel? Three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where's Daniel? We're not told. My guess is Daniel is now over not only the province of Babylon, but he's overseeing many. My guess is he has gone on a very long trip, probably representing the king somewhere. He's not even in this story. But only three out of a crowd of probably thousands refuse to bow. Only three give worship to God alone. We may think as Americans that increasingly we are becoming, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, increasingly we are becoming a minority. And that's true. But we are not a minority at all, like many of our brothers and sisters around the world. We have brothers and sisters who live in countries where they are only 2, 3, 4, 20. So I'm asking one of our servants who serves the Lord on our behalf to come and share with us a little bit about her experience in a country where to stand for the Lord, to stand for Christ, is to stand in many ways alone. So. Amen. Thank you so much, Sue. I hope you can get a few minutes to talk with Sue and to hear what God is doing. What an encouragement. We have brothers and sisters who are standing for Him, for our Lord, even when they are the extreme minority, even when it may cost them deeply. Because they realize that the purpose of self, the purpose of ego, is to worship, but not to worship self, to worship the one who is worthy. There were three individuals in Daniel chapter 3, three who would worship God alone. And we have their story in brief, really, just in verses 16, 17, and 18. 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Three individuals with unwavering allegiance to God. You see their answer in verse 16. He says, if you don't bow, I'm going to give you one more chance. If you don't bow, you'll be thrown into a furnace. What do they say? We don't need any time to figure this out. We will not bow. We don't need to go back and pray. We don't need to go back and consult together. We don't need a second chance. Unwavering allegiance to God. And what is it based on? It's based on the knowledge of God's character, his power, and his capacity to deliver them. That's why at the beginning of this year, we challenged each other to spend some time studying each week attributes of God. Here, they depend on God's power and his capacity, his ability to use that power on their behalf. So in verse 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand. They have zero question about God's power and his capacity to deliver on that power. But even more than that, they're committed to the word of God. Look at verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image. Why? Exodus chapter 20, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the first two of those Ten Commandments address this specifically. The first two commandments say, you shall have no other gods before me. And then following that, you shall make for yourself any graven image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. They have no problem. They know God's word. God says, don't do this. We're not going to do this. It doesn't matter if the image is the image of a god or if it's an image of an empire. We're not going to bow down to it. We're not going to worship. And what does that mean for us? We are thankful for the country and the freedom we have. Brothers and sisters, we don't worship our country, though. We worship our God. Our ultimate allegiance is to our God. We are good citizens. We are called to be good citizens. We're called to pray for our government. We're called to obey the rules of our government. All of that is true, but we don't worship it. We worship God alone. They will not worship other gods or an image of Babylon that has been lifted in front of them. And finally, they are submitted completely, surrendered completely to God's sovereignty. Because in verse 18, they say, yes, our God is able, he will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, you see, God is never to be manipulated for our personal benefit. I remember the first time I brought my kids back from Africa and they were old enough to understand what was happening. We had been in Africa for 10 years without leaving. We were coming back. We stopped at an airport in Europe and here's this big, huge vending machine for pop. And they had no idea what it was. No idea what it was. And they were looking at it and the lights are on and they're flickering, you know, and somebody walked up and put some money in and got a pop in there. How'd that happen? I remember we went over there and just for the fun of it, put in something, and here comes their pot. Let them choose which they thought they had reached America. I mean, this is a wah. We treat God that way, don't we? If I give say the right prayer, or say it the right number of times, I'm going to get. These three said, we know God's capacity to deliver. We know his power to deliver. But we will never manipulate him. We simply worship him. You see, it's expectation, but never presumption. Never to presume that God is going to do what I want him to do because it's best for me. It's an expectation of his great power, his great ability, his wonder, but never presumption. God's capacity is unquestioned, but God's sovereignty is also unquestioned. It's like Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. He remains worthy of my worship no matter what happens. How does that apply to us? Well, maybe if we're younger, it applies to us in a classroom setting where a teacher or a professor is ridiculing Christians and ridiculing anyone who could believe something like creation. And we just sit there and are quiet. Or are we willing to say, you know, I believe that and I will not bow? Maybe it's in the workplace where we're asked to just ignore certain things that are going on that are inappropriate, or just forget about this little bit of money because we don't want to record it that way. Or maybe it's when we're traveling on a business trip and it's the kind of place we go to, the kind of restaurant we go to, the kinds of drinks we're drinking, whatever it is, because to do that is going to help us get to know the right people and climb the ladder a little bit. Are we willing to say, no, my allegiance is absolutely to God alone, and regardless of what the cost to me is, I live for the glory of God? Most of us know the rest of the story. When they tell Nebuchadnezzar this, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, is just filled with fury. His face changes. He's so angry with them. He says the furnace has to be heated 7 times higher than normal. Archaeologists who have found these kinds of kilns for smelting iron ore or gold or other precious metals in those days have estimated that these kilns could be raised to a temperature of about 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. This is so high that when they are bound and they're carried by soldiers thrown in, probably atop, it was probably like a vase, and they would be thrown in the top, but there was an opening in the bottom that you could see, and as they're thrown in, the people throwing them in die from the heat. Look at the beauty of the picture. Verse 23. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Fell bound. Those are important words. They fell and they're bound. God does not exempt them. Remember chapter 1? Daniel is not exempted from being taken away as a slave. Instead, his life is going to be extended for the glory of God in a way he never dreamed. These men are not exempted. They are bound and they fall. Standing for Christ carries with it a cost. And every one of us has to ask ourselves, are we ready to pay the cost, regardless of what it is? But the story doesn't end there. Look down at verse 25. As Nebuchadnezzar looks in to see what's happening, he says, I see 4 men unbound walking. Bound and fallen, unbound and walking. Look at the contrast. You see, real freedom comes when we are unwaveringly committed to the worship of God. That's where real freedom is. Everyone thought they were going to die. They're losing everything. In fact, they're finding everything. Unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. He says, didn't we throw in 3? There are 4. Now, we don't know if this fourth one is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, Or if it's an angel, the word he's using there, Nebuchadnezzar is using, is an Aramaic word that means a supernatural being. So we don't know if it's an angel or, you know, there's a lot of speculation. It's not necessary to speculate. God sends an angel or maybe pre-incarnate Jesus to be with them. And then in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar comes to the door and he screams in there, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out, come here. If I was those three, I'd say, forget you. This is great. I am having a worship experience in my life, man. What do? They come out. You see, worship isn't about us. They are having a worship experience of their lives, one like they'll never have again. They still come out because worship is not about us. Their worship is going to impact a kingdom. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he may ask us to go to some lonely places, some hard places. But just like he was with them, he promises to be with us. When they come out, they are untouched. The cords that bound them are burned up, but there's not a hair of theirs that is singed, verse 27. Their clothes aren't burned. There's not even the smell of smoke on them. What has happened is an immediate, direct fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah. That Isaiah had spoken about the time when they are taken into Babylon. This is what Isaiah wrote. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. Fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 43. A direct fulfillment of God's words. Nebuchadnezzar is stunned. What God could deliver you? Now he finds out. The God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar threatens anyone who says anything negative about this God. Why? I don't think Nebuchadnezzar becomes a worshiper of Yahweh. But Nebuchadnezzar may well be wanting to appease this powerful God. Don't want anyone to say bad things about him because this is obviously a powerful God. Maybe it's just an emotional response to a miracle that he never imagined could happen. God is increasingly revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar and all the Babylonians. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar finds out God knows his dreams and God knows the future. And now in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar finds out God is more powerful than him. Who can deliver you from my hand? This God can. The Babylonians had felt that their god, Marduk, was stronger than the god of Israel. That's why they had conquered Israel. But all of the gods were understood to be territorial. They only held control in certain areas. And now the god of Israel is defeating Marduk on his property, in his territory. God is showing himself for who he is, but he uses three individuals whose allegiance is complete. Worship is the acknowledgement of God's character and allegiance to his worth, which results in the unequivocal, unwavering surrender of ourselves for God's glory. We exist for his glory, not for ours. That's when ego, that's when self has purpose. We exist for his glory. As the psalmist wrote, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does everything that he pleases. We are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our worthy act of worship. Are we willing to bow only to the one who is worthy? Or as you look at your life this morning, are there areas in which your concern for yourself, your care for yourself, your desire for yourself has become an object of worship? God is looking for his servants just like these three, who in an increasingly difficult world realize that they exist not for themselves, but for his glory. And in that, He brings great glory to himself. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, the one who died for us, the one who lives for us, the one who has given us hope of eternal life. And we want so desperately to honor you with our lives. We confess that it's very easy for us to get consumed with our own advancement, our own progress, the things that we want, the way we want our lives to be. We even say we deserve certain things. Lord, you alone deserve. You alone are worthy. And you're not only worthy of all the glory out there somewhere, you're worthy of all of the worship of our lives. So help us to bow before you and you alone. We exist for your glory, not ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.